Well, you're in luck because I actually did some preparation for a different verse, a different proverb, so I have to forego that morning. But I do want to have a special welcome for those from the Citadel of Christianity in Grand Rapids. We're happy to have you with us this morning. Proverbs 3, 1 through 18. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will bring brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed.
Thank you. This fall, we are walking through the book of Proverbs because periodically it is good to remind ourselves of what God calls wisdom. How God says, this is how you get the most out of life, how you can learn and grow, and how you can achieve everything he desires. And so we look at the book of Proverbs, and it's amazing how contemporary a book this is, how it speaks right to our current situations and our current languages. So would you pray with me again? Father, again, all I simply ask is that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever wonder what it is that people want from you? What their expectations are? Could be in a sense on the job. Might be with a friendship. Could be with a spouse or a parent, child, a neighbor. And unfortunately, expectations are not always clear. And sometimes expectations are conflicting. And sometimes expectations are impossible. One of my favorite is that when when I used to do premarital counseling, I used to ask them, what's an expectation that you have? And the one lady said, that he would come home early. And I said, well, that's interesting. How do you define early? She defined it as 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He defined it as 7 o'clock in the evening. There was 3 hours of unfulfilled expectation, just sort of like a little ticking time bomb until he walked in the house. And he thought he had met the expectation, but he had not, because there wasn't clarity. There wasn't simply there. Usually all I want from someone is simply tell me clearly what it is you want from me. What are you looking for? What do you think I can do? There are some things I can do, and there are some things I cannot do. There's also some things I will do, and there are some things I will not do. In the realm of expectations, there are really only three types. There is the reasonable, there is the unreasonable, and then there is the unspoken. And the unspoken kind of is a relational landmine that you litter throughout your relationship world, and sooner or later, someone's going to step on that unknowingly, and there's going to be damage. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it is at home, sooner or later, it's going to be bad because someone unexpectedly is going to step on it. Interestingly enough, I think where the clearest expectations lie is in our relationship with Jesus. We know what God wants from us. We know what Jesus wants from us. If you want to know what the will of the Lord is, if you want to know what God wants from you, read your Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, read your Bible. That will tell you the will of God for your life. 95% of the will of God for your life is found in the words of the Bible. And you're thinking, well, I don't see anything about, well, where does God want me to park? God doesn't care where you park. Unless you don't have a handicap sticker, do not break the law, don't park in a handicap spot. And if you are a little overweight like I am, he says it's probably better if you park farther out and walk in. The Bible says, you ask your Bible, who should I marry? Well, again, God has some specific things to say about that, but mostly don't marry a Moabite, and the chances of you doing that are pretty narrow. And remember, most of the marriages in the Old Testament and the New Testament were arranged marriages, and I don't see a lot of us interested in that kind of thing. And so God says, I'm not really concerned. Marry somebody who has faith. Don't be unequally yoked. Marry somebody like that. Outside of that, go find somebody. Again, career. What career should I have, O Lord? You look in the Bible, and unless you're born of the house of Aaron and the tribe of Levi, you pretty much have an open door because Levi and Aaron are going to be priests. They're going to be assistants in the temple. But beyond that, most of the time in the day of Jesus, you simply did what your dad did. If your dad was a fisherman, you were a fisherman. If he was a cobbler, you're a cobbler. If he was a farmer, you're a farmer. It's simply not there. And as you read the Bible, you'll discover that the major concerns of the Bible really aren't the ones that we think they are. God's not all that concerned about who we marry. It's more how are we married. Not what career, but how is it that we act? He is more concerned about how we follow and obey Him, how we live according to His desires than anything else. Our priorities, we suddenly discover, take a long back seat to His. And that's one of the great things about the text this morning. The text is extraordinarily clear. Verses 1 to 4 talk about what God expects of us. Verses 5 to 12 say, this is how you do it. And verses 13 to 18 say, this is why you do it. This is why you're involved in this way. What does God want from us? Basically, he wants two things. My son, do not forget my teachings. This is Solomon, probably talking to Rehoboam. He's speaking to his child, but when you and I hear this, we are hearing God's words. My child, I want you to remember my teachings. And the interesting thing is that the word for teachings is Torah. And you'll remember that Torah was what they described Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the law of God. Don't forget my teaching. Don't forget what I'm giving to you. My word, which is the lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, take a hold of my word. Don't forget my words. Keep my commands. Keep my instructions. Keep them close to your heart, that part of your life which makes the decisions, sets your priorities, that which gives you your intentions. Let it sit in the center of who you are. Commands. We're not really fond of commands, are we? We don't like people commanding us to do something. In fact, if you go in there and your boss says, "I command you to do this," it kind of bristles a little bit, don't you? Try that with your kid sometime, especially if he's over the age or she's over the age of 13. "I command you to make your bed." See how that goes. "I command you to mow the lawn." It's not going to go well. But Jesus says, look, here, God says, "I want you to pay attention to the commands that I give you for the simple reason that they are going to prolong your life." The consequence of obedience is what they call length of days. So the first thing that God wants from me is that I'm going to pay attention to his words and I am going to be obedient. That's the very first thing, right out of the box. Pay attention to what I want and be obedient. The second thing, not only are these things going to give you long life, but they're going to give you shalom. Peace and prosperity, the wellness, the very salvation essence of God. That's what it says. Give you shalom. Peace, prosperity, wellness. And by the way, prosperity is not always money. Prosperity is a rich life. It is a rich life. One of the things that is just phenomenal about living in the Traverse City area or Western Michigan at all is that this season of the fall is a season of abundance. The colors, the produce, the fruit. Apples are everywhere now. You've got pumpkins. You've got all kinds of that. You have all this stuff that you can just dive into. It is a rich place to be at this time of year. This is a great place to live. We have shalom, which is the prosperity, a wealthy life. Not money, a wealthy life, full of God's goodness and blessings. First thing, pay attention, obey. Second thing, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Now, that's a really lousy translation. The word here is called hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. And what it is not simple. There actually is no English equivalent. You've got to use a lot of words to kind of understand what it is. It is the enduring, completely undeserved kindness and generosity of the love of God. What he gives to us is the enduring, promised, guaranteed, undeserved generosity of his Spirit. Mercy is also wrapped up into this. Psalm Isaiah 54 says, "Though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, my unfailing love, my hesed for you will never be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed." Take this gift that I have for you. Let my love go through you. Let my faithfulness go through you. Let my enduring guarantee to you go through you. And I want you to wrap them around your neck and I want you to tie them onto your heart. Write them onto who you are. Let them become so part of your nature that everyone will be able to see it. Because if you do this, people are going to look at you and they're going to recognize that something of me is in you. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and in men. You'll have a great reputation. You will be respected. You will be sought after. Who are the people in your world that have the best reputation? And what makes them that way? Who is it that you respect? Who is it that you look to? Who is it that you would seek the advice of beyond anyone else? And why is it that person? Is it because they reflect the character of God? That they keeps his word like God does? That he is merciful, graceful? That he is enduring in all situations? What is it about that individual that you so honor and respect? What is it about God honoring and respecting? Isn't it interesting that God said, "Abraham is my friend, Moses is my friend, David is my friend." These individuals that he picked out, none of them were perfect. but they all were enduring. They all were people of their word. All of them did exactly. They were obedient, and they had God's abiding, loving care. So pay attention and obey my word, and let my covenant love shine through you. That's what I want. Here's the reality of our faith life. It is at times very easy to comprehend, but execution becomes an all-consuming activity. So you're wondering, well, how can I do this? How in the world can I do this? What's an accomplishment? Well, it starts off with verse number 5. 5 through 12 says, if you want to do these two things, here's how you're going to do it. Number 1, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Isn't it? How many of you, when you read a new translation of the Bible and they didn't get it right because they changed the words? Or like last Sunday when all of a sudden you're singing a hymn and all of a sudden, where did those words come from? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. To place yourself in His care, to place yourself into His hands, to trust Him. I find children are easier, are better trusting people than adults are, don't you? Especially little ones. I love it when a little kid comes up to me and thinks I'm their parent and grabs a hold of my pant leg and looks up and goes, whoa, got the wrong one. Or all of a sudden, the child, one Christmas Eve, here comes a little tyke, comes down the middle, right in the middle of the sermon, comes up, walks up, puts his hands up, wants me to hold him. He has no idea who I am. I pick him up and I keep preaching. They're trusting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Have confidence and security in Yahweh with no reservations, no hesitations. Trust in the Lord and stop depending upon your insights and understandings, on your wisdom. It's not going to get you anywhere. In all your ways, know God. That's what acknowledging means. In all your ways, it's knowing Him. All your ways is knowing His character, knowing His direction, knowing His nature. And in knowing that, walking along with Him. To acknowledge someone is to understand them. And yes, it is to submit to them. We don't like that word. Again, that kind of speaks to our American nature. We don't submit to anyone. Oh, we just bristle at that. Men and women don't like it. You submit. You trust, and so you give them the ability to take the lead. I'm a guy. I like to drive. I don't like to ride. Is there anybody else like that in this room? How many like to drive and not ride? Yeah. You know why I don't like to drive? I don't like to ride because I don't think the person next to me is going to do a good job. Anybody like that? Yeah. Can I get a witness? I mean, yes, is that small-minded and pig-headedness? Yes. But I'm a guy. I submit to the Lord. I let Him drive. Why? I know He does it better than I do. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him, and He's going to set the road. Number 1, trust in the Lord. Number 2, don't be wise in your own eyes. I like Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. A person who depends on their own wisdom, who thinks that they've got it, you walk in someplace and say, there's nothing you can teach me, I've known it all. Well, okay, I want to stay away from that person because sooner or later there's going to be an accident. As you grow older, you discover the more you know, how little you know. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Because if you are, you don't have the ability to fear the Lord. Again, you have that phrase, fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of life. Fear of the Lord is what you and I are called to do. To have the awe, respect, and the absolute willingness to worship the one who is far greater than I am. And if I fear the Lord, I am going to shun evil. Remember what Paul says? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Fear of the Lord is a repeated theme throughout the Bible, especially in Proverbs, because if I do that, it's good for all that I am. The result of that path is health and vitality. It's going to bring health to my body, nourishment to my bones. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Number one, trust in the Lord. Number two, don't be wise in your own eyes. Number three, isn't it interesting? Honor the Lord with your wealth. We are a nation which is obsessed with money. We are a nation that is obsessed with money. And God says, if you want to obey me, if you want to pay attention, if you want to have my covenant loyal love in your life, it's going to have to reach into your financial existence as well. It's going to have to reach into who you are. And you're going to have to honor the Lord with your wealth. By the way, it's the first fruits. You give it to him at the front end because you know he's going to take care of the rest of the other part. We talked about first fruits a little bit in Sunday school. That's the beginning of the crop, which indicates there's something greater coming along. Honor him with your first fruits. Honor him and give it to him. By offering that, you're saying, God, we trust you and we know that something is good by your hand. And then if you do that, your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats are going to be filled with new wine. What he's saying is the consequence of trusting me with your finances is you are going to have in abundance. There's a lady in the Whitehall Church. Her name is Janet. We called her Mother Barr because she kind of took us under her wing because our parents were far, far away. And she said one of the fascinating things is that when she began to trust God with her finances, it wasn't that more money came in. It's just it changed how things went out. And she said, I didn't spend things like I used to. I didn't seem to want things like I used to. He changed my heart. He changed my heart. Have you ever watched your kids spend their money and think to yourself, what are they doing? What are they doing? You know, I watched my kids when they were in high school and they had some pretty good jobs. And it's amazing that for kids who didn't have any real expenses, how fast the cash went out of their lives. And then I looked at what they were spending on. It was amazing. They would buy and never look at it again. They would buy and never look at it again. They would buy and never look at it again because somehow it was just the acquisition that became the part. When I trust the Lord with my finances, he changes the way I see the world. He changes everything. And then my barns will be filled and my vats will be overflowing. In other words, I'll have all that I need. I will have the abundance of what God desires. Not a guarantee, but this is how life works. Fourth, difficulties, trials, and hardships. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father does the son he delights in. In the Old Testament, discipline was a very physical thing. Do not hesitate to take the rod to the child. Any of you spanked when you were a kid? Anybody not spanked enough? You can't touch a child now. Isn't it amazing? Even in a parent, you spank a child, now they'll turn you in. It's phenomenal. But, you know, here's the thing. I was spanked. When difficulty comes, when hardship comes, when it comes, don't despise. God is using that as a discipline. He is using it to, number one, teach you, train you, and maybe correct you. Don't resent his rebuke because he does it out of love. So you trust the Lord. You're not wise in your own eyes. You let him part of your finances. And when things are difficult, you don't get angry, but you learn from it. And you trust him that he is going to do it. You understand that he is there. The bottom line is that in doing all of this, you gain wisdom, which allows you then to be obedient to his word and let his love fall around you. And you're thinking, why would I do that? Because the value is beyond measure. Verse 13 through 18 is talking about the absolute value of wisdom. It is more valuable than anything that you and I can begin to see or compare with in our current culture. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. Not happy, blessed, having the divine care and goodness of our God come, and he will prepare and he will provide for us. Wisdom is more valuable than any precious metal. And right now, I think gold is at, what, $1,200 a troy ounce, right around that? That's what it said on the little box online. It's more valuable than any gem. It's more valuable than any precious metal. Why? Because in the hand of wisdom, you have life. In the hand of wisdom is everything you'll ever need. In the hand of wisdom, her ways are not only pleasant, but they are peaceful. Shalom. We live in a land of anxiety. We live in a land with chaotic greed, unhappiness, and dissatisfaction. We live in a land that cannot exist without alcohol or medication. We are obsessed with anything that doesn't bring the one thing that God freely provides. We are seeking peace everywhere except where God is. She's a tree of life. And those who hold fast to her will be blessed. Wisdom is, there's nothing in comparison. You could search the world over and you will find nothing that is even begin to be equal to what God will give to us in his wisdom. So what we are called to do is pay attention and obey, to keep his word, and to let his promise of love flow into each of our lives. That's what he wants. It's done very easily. And it's the most valuable thing that we could ever do because we receive the very wisdom of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, pay attention, acknowledge, submit to him, and you'll be surprised what the road is like. In Jesus' name, amen.